With me in your Bible or your whatever way you look at scriptures on Sunday mornings now to Psalm 137. I want to do something this morning, and I want to share a message, a word that I know for a fact where it came from. I know it came straight to me from through others, as well as from the throne of grace. And I want to share a message this morning entitled, Good News in a Strange Place or a Strange Land. Now, what I'm doing this morning that I mean, very seldom. I mean, I've been in ministry, pulpit ministry, for 42 years nonstop. I believe the amount of messages I've shared with churches on my own personal experiences could be counted on my fingers. I've never been that kind of minister that thought that because I was going through something, everybody must be going through that. And so I very seldom do it. But this word this morning is a word that I personally went through over some months, maybe close to a year, before the Lord started giving me this answer and giving me this solution, showing me first and foremost that I was in a strange land in sense of the fact that I wasn't where I should have been in my mindset, in my thought processes, things of that nature. And then he gave me this way out, or gave me this solution that I think will benefit all of us, particularly if you find yourself in a strange land. So I want to share this word, good news in a strange land. And I want to start by asking some questions. Have you ever felt like you were in a strange place? Strange land. Kind of unsure about where you're at. Maybe not certain about where you're going. It's a lot like the feeling you get, if you ever had this, I've had this, when you're driving into an unfamiliar city and you wonder, why is it all the people are looking at me and pointing at me and waving their hands at me? Why is everybody doing this? Only to find out you are traveling down a one-way street, but you're going the wrong way. You ever been there? Amazingly, I did this in the city I grew up in. And the reason was this. When I came out of prison in 1978, and I didn't go home for some time, when I went back to Baltimore for the first time, they had rerouted the downtown streets. I knew they were one-way streets, but when I lived there, they were all going opposite the way they were going now. And I found myself going down a one-way street, my favorite, all favorite time of this happening. I was in Puerto Rico, old San Juan, Puerto Rico. I was driving up a one-way street. Now, old San Juan, Puerto Rico, has policemen on every corner. And so I was coming up the street, and this cop on the corner started blowing his whistle. I didn't pay no attention to him. I kept on going. By the time I got to the other corner, another cop stepped out in the street and put his hands out. And so I stopped and I said, what's wrong? Now here's what the cop said. He stopped me. He said, pointing to the cop down the street. The cop looked at me, he said, you're going the wrong way. And my first thought was, what do you say? I mean, you stopped me going up the wrong way. He said it. Do you agree with him or not? I'm thinking he had to beat this case real fast. But that was just the strangest one I've ever had. But we've all been in places like that. We discover we're going the wrong way in a one-way street. We are in places that are unfamiliar to us. We're not certain where we're at, not certain where we're going, not certain what's going on, not certain what the outcome's going to be. And for many of us, life has become like this. It feels, particularly as we age. It feels like we're in a strange land. And it feels that way because of circumstances and situations. We have become afraid. We have become, we become afraid to be ourselves. But at the same time, we're not really sure what we're supposed to be. And we're confused. We're in a strange place. Unfamiliar zone for us to be living in. We find ourselves experiencing feelings of insecurity. Maybe rejection. Maybe confusion. You feel inhibited, stifled. And sometimes we even feel paralyzed. Notice when Psalm 137, because we have an excellent comparison of what happens to us many times when we find ourselves in a strange land. Look at the first four verses. Beginning at verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon. Thank you, Lord. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. For there those that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wanted us required of us mirth, saying, sing unto us one of the songs of Zion. Look at the response of God's people. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can I sing and celebrate the Lord when I'm in an unfamiliar place? In this situation, God's people have been taken hostage. And they were now in a foreign land. When they thought about how things used to be, they sat down, they began to cry. They were God's people. And they were used to singing. They were used to rejoicing. They were used to celebrating the Lord. But now, because they're sitting in a strange place, they no longer have the ability to sing. They even went as far as to hang their musical instruments of worship. They hung them up. It would be like our praise and worship team just hanging up their instruments and walking away and saying, we can't worship the Lord in a strange place. And when they were asked to sing the song, they said, how are we going to do that in a strange land? In other words, they were saying things like this. We can't sing now because we don't feel too good. Or maybe we can't sing now because we've had a bad day. Our circumstances aren't very good, and on and on and on. A list could go. But the question is, have any of us ever been there in those conditions, in those situations where we just don't feel like we're supposed to feel, we're not living like we're supposed to live, we're not experiencing what we're supposed to experience, and it's all because we have somehow got off of our path with God, and we find ourselves in a strange place. I'll tell you how to identify this. How you know when you're in a strange land? It's when you're rejected. You're lonely. You're alone. You're trapped. You're confused. You're abused. You're angry. You're afraid. But I want to tell you this morning that even though that exists and you're there, there's some good news coming your way in this strange land. In John chapter 4, we're not going to go to it because it's entirely too long. You can read it later. I'm just going to go through it. But in John chapter 4, we find a story of Yeshua and the woman at the well of Samaria. We're all familiar with that. So you can read it later. It's a 42-verse story. But Samaria, the location of this story, that for the Jews was considered to be a strange land. And amazing, if you ever look it up on the maps, you take note of this. You have Israel and Galilee, the northern section of God's people. And you have Judah, the southern country for God's people. And right in the middle of the two, gone from the west coast, almost entirely to the Jordan River, which means there was just a little sliver of land that wasn't Samaria. It was right there in the middle of it all. And for the Jews, they were not allowed to go there. They were not allowed to be in there. As a matter of fact, and you can imagine, when they had to travel to Jerusalem for certain feasts or whatever, they had to come all the way around. Just imagine you live in the southwest corner of Israel. You got to walk hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles around the boundaries of Samaria just so you don't step in their land. These people were hated by each other. They had absolutely nothing to do with one another. So you can imagine what went through the minds of the disciples when Christ said, I have to go through Samaria. They had to know at that moment, something big is taking place. Something big is about to happen. Or maybe some thought, I didn't hear him right. He didn't really say that. But when they saw him start walking in it, they knew he said that. You see, the Holy Spirit knew something too. He knew that there was a woman there. And he knew that this woman had the potential to make a difference in the lives of all those who lived in her city. One woman had the ability. And because of her circumstances, she had given up hope. You see, she wasn't welcomed by anybody except the men that used her for sexual pleasures. She wasn't the woman you had for dinner. As a matter of fact, she couldn't even go to the well at the right time when all the other women were going to the well. She had to come much later in the day because she wasn't welcomed there. She had given up hope of ever accomplishing anything. However, Yeshua, he entered into a strange land. He had never been there. It's a strange place for him. He entered into a strange land for one reason, to bring that woman some good news. That's amazing to me. So if you look at this story, Please don't let this number frighten you. I'm going to give you 10 facts or 10 truths. I know that's scary, but it's not going to be. But out of this story, I want to give you 10 facts that will bring good news to any of us who find ourselves this morning in a strange place. Fact number one, the Lord knows where you are. Listen, Yeshua knew everything about this woman. He knew everything she was going through, everything she was experiencing. He knew her past. He knew her pain. He knew her heartache. He knew her fear. And you know what? He knows yours also. Knows where you're at. Knows what you're going through. Knows what you've done, if you've done something. Christ knows. But if you read the story, you find out that even though he knew who she was, he never condemned her. Instead, he lifted her up out of her condemnation. He gave her a purpose. And church, he'll do the same for us. Believe me on this. Fact number two, the Lord will go out of his way to get to you. No walls, no boundaries, no nothing. No span of time or space can stop him from getting to where you are. You see, he didn't go to Samaria to get water. He went to Samaria to help the woman. And when he did, well, here's what he did. Number one, he crossed cultural boundaries because Jews were not supposed to associate with Samaritans. Better yet, be in the land. When Christ got there, he crossed traditional boundaries because it was very uncommon for a man to be in a place alone like this with a woman of her reputation or any reputation. It's very uncommon for a man to be holding this kind of conversation with a female at that time. You know, I used to be amazed when I was a young minister. I was a youth minister, and it was amazing. If I was ministering to a hurting teenager, a young child, 13, 14, 18, whatever, if I hugged that child and it was a girl, and I just tried to comfort her. Every time I did it, somebody would yell at me for hugging that girl. But if you was a retired senior citizen, I could hug you all day long. This is the law I lived under. Then came the time, as I began to age, I found out I can hug all the 18, 19, 20-year-olds I want as long as I don't hug a senior citizen. Now, if I grew up living with that, you can imagine what Christ lived in. It was against the law for them to have this going on. But Christ will do whatever it takes to make a difference in your life. He'll use you. We right now, all right, this is the only rabbit trail I'm taking. We right now have ministry starting to birth from the most unusual places that if you'd have told me 5 years ago this was going to happen, I would have had trouble with it. But the Lord is raising people up to do certain things. I don't even have nothing to do with some of them. But they started all these little ministries, and there's more. There's about three or four more that's say, in the oven, cooking. Ministries taking place. And Christ is going to use the most unusual people to do the most unusual work we could imagine him doing. Because that's what he does. And it doesn't matter where you're at, he'll go out of his way to get to you. Fact number three, Yeshua can be found in the most unlikely places. This woman found him at a well in Samaria, a place she went every day. And I guarantee you, she did not go there that day expecting to find him. Not a bit. But he was there, nevertheless. Think about it. Where did Moses find him? Burning bush. And I just seen a program the other day. They claim they have that burning bush. That's a little hard for me to take on, but God bless them. And the bush is still not consumed by fire. They claim they found it. Somebody claims they have it. That's a leap of faith I don't know if I can quite make, but God bless them. Where did Daniel find him? In a den of lions. The Hebrew boys found him in a fiery furnace. Paul found him on a highway. The disciples found him on a raging sea. John the Baptist found him in a river. Isaiah found him high and lifted up, sitting on the throne. Jonah found him in the belly of a great fish. I found him sitting in the penitentiary. And you, where'd you find him? Because he can be found in the most unlikely places. But I'll tell you this, wherever you are, you can find him there. Fact number four, he's patiently waiting for you. I love this. And please understand, as I said, over the past months, these are the things I had to go through because I had gotten myself into a strange place. And this was the avenue, this was the map the Lord took me through to get me back on track. But verse 6 of John chapter 4 says that Christ sat down by the well. He wasn't in a hurry to go. He was on a mission. A mission to reach this woman. And so he sat there patiently waiting for her to come by at the right moment. And verse 15 says that the moment came when the woman looked at him and said, "Sir, give me this water." That brings us to our fifth fact. You won't recognize him until you get thirsty for him. You see, saints, it was this woman's thirst that brought her to the well. And after hearing Jesus Christ talk about the living water, she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw from this well." It was her thirst for water that caused her to discover the Messiah. Listen, many times it takes experience in a crisis for people to get to a place that they're thirsty for God. He'd been there all along. She did not recognize who he was until she said, "Ask for water." And Jesus turned and said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So the question is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty today? I asked the question a couple years ago, and I don't know if anybody's gone on to find it out, but I asked the question, how many of you consider yourself to be spiritual? And we got the response from the people, and then I asked, so what are you? What are you? Now, as I've been looking at this concept, I've noticed one thing. You're either a spiritual person living in a natural world, or you're a natural person trying to live in a spiritual world. But if you're spiritual, what are you? Just think on it. But if you're thirsty, reach out to him right now. See, something you have to understand, and you should know it by now. We don't do the every service altar call stuff here. But in any service, you can come to the altar at any time. If you're sitting there and you're thirsty, and you're just sitting there saying, man, I can't wait for five more points. I'm thirsty now. Make your way to the altar now. We're not going to bother you, and you're not going to bother us. He's there waiting. Are you thirsty? Fact number six, and this is a big one. Yeshua will clear up your confusion. In verse 20, this woman begins talking to Christ about worship. And it's easy to see that she was confused. Because in verse 25, she says, I know that the Messiah, you know, the one called Christ, I know he is coming. Then she said something. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. That very statement tells us that she was confused. Because she needed somebody to explain to her what's going on. And so Christ replies, I that speak to you, I am he. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah you're looking for. Are you confused, church? Those here, those at home? I guarantee you the Lord can help you. And he will help you. Fact number seven. And I tell you, this was the one that did it for Pastor T. Fact number seven, Yeshua will break the cycle of your past, regardless of what your past was. The woman came to the well with her water pot. That water pot represented her life. It was her past. In verse 28, we find where she left the water pot. Get this now. She left her past right there at the well. She left her old way of living right there at the well. She left all of her failures right there at the foot of Christ, or the feet of Christ. She left it right there. And she walked away forgiven. She walked away healed. She walked away restored. God is so good. I love him so. And what Christ did for her, he'll do for you. Fact number eight. And this is where a lot of you need help. Yeshua, Jesus Christ, causes you to discover your real purpose in life. And that's what your life should be about. Finding out what your purpose is and fulfilling that. after meeting Christ the Messiah, her life was completely changed. She immediately began to think about other people. And verse 28 says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and told the people, come and see a man. I gave all of our ministers and teachers an assignment. I sent a text. I got to send another one because four of them haven't responded yet. But I am amazed at the response of the four that have. And I asked them one question. In a word, what do you guys need the most? And it's amazing. Although all four of the ones that responded gave a different thought, it all could fall into the same subject. I can't tell you the answers because I got four more. I got to get moving on it. But Christ gave this woman purpose and she discovered it. What did Paul say to the church? Each of us should look what? Not only to ourselves, not only to our own interests, not only to our own desires, but we should be concerned about the interests of others. If we really care. The first letter in care is C, concern with the needs of humanity. Is that you? Because this is what life's all about. Ministering to the needs of others. Fact number 9. Told you it wouldn't take long. Yeshua's work gives you reason to testify. Now, I can't tell you how many people over the years have told me how difficult it is for them to try to testify. And I keep telling them, do you realize what testifying is? And they say, what? I said, it's just telling somebody what the Lord has done for you. If you can't tell that to somebody, who can? If you can't stand and say that I was here, and I met the Lord there, and the Lord brought me here, and he changed my entire life, my entire way of living. If you can't share what Christ has done for you, then who can? When the woman went back to town, she was a different person. Christ had changed her life. She went back with a positive testimony. Sharon, come and see a man. And then 10. 10th fact. Yeshua will use your testimony to make a difference in others. In verse 39, we find the results. It says that many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Listen to verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior to the world. I don't know how many people was in that village or that city or that town, but they all turned to Christ that day. So I asked you, where are you at? Where are you at today? Are you in a strange place in life? If so, I encourage you later on to find a place and find a time to get down and call upon the Lord, because he's waiting someplace for you. And what he done for this woman, he'll do for us also. Rise with me if you would and let us pray. Blessed Father, Thank you for our experience. Thank you for what you've done for us. But help us to realize it's not about us. It's about others. And help us to understand that if we, as we share you with others, particularly those who have known us over the years and have seen the change, I pray they also will make a change. And they will come to find you and experience you in their lives. September 10th, 1977, I gave my heart to the Lord, sitting in the prison system, Virginia prison system. When I got out, my oldest brother laughed, thought it was a scam, thought it was a con, particularly when he found out I was going into ministry and had to do with taking in money and stuff. He laughed and said, "You got a good one now, don't you? They can't even lock you up for this one." My sister sat at the table and asked me if I had baptized my son and daughter, or maybe just my son. I don't know if Stacy was born. And I said, "No, not yet." I said, "That's their decision. Well, how are they going to heaven if you don't baptize them?" I said, "Sissy, believe me, I've learned some things that we never learned from them other people. It's not about being baptized as a baby to be guaranteed a place in heaven." My youngest brother lived in fear of me for over 30 years. Couldn't believe it. He still struggles. How in the world did you turn around so quick from what you were to what I see you being now? Well, over the years, actually shortly as my oldest brother came here for the baptism of, or the dedication of my youngest grandson, who's named after my brother. So he flew from California to see a 3-minute dedication. He went back to California 2 weeks later. He said, "I found the church. And I really like it." I said, "Do me a favor." He said, "What?" I said, "Let me get all the information from my can. I just want to make sure you're safe out there." And he is. He's got a good pastor, good little independent church. My sister's losing a battle against Alzheimer's and things of that nature. Last time I talked to her, she said, "Michael, because I don't know if I'll ever know who you are again." She said, "I want you to know I am so proud of you and how you came out of that way of living and how you've changed. Still working on my youngest brother." I'm telling you all that to tell you this. There are some people you know whose lives can be changed by your testimony. There's people you can reach that I'll never reach. Wouldn't even listen to me. But they'll listen to you. And the more they know about you, the better. And if they see the change, it'll get them, if nothing else, thinking. So I encourage you. Sister Mitchell brought a friend, a homegirl from Baltimore this morning. That's where I grew up at. I guarantee you she's here today because Sister Mitchell asked her. Did you ask her? No. Yeah. And what'd she say? But she's here. Now, why? Somebody asked her. You got friends that'd be here. Ask them. Tell them you pick them up if they need a ride. I knew a pastor used to have members take visitors out for dinner, and then the church would pay them back. Anybody would go to church for an hour to get a meal. I'm just trying to tell you, people will come if you ask them. If you show them something in you. Now, Father, I pray that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ we rest upon each of us as we depart the sanctuary, but never your presence. And bring us back at the next appointed time in Christ's name. Amen. Bear in mind, if you stay in the Word, it'll keep you from worry. And Wednesday night, we have continuation on last Wednesday night.